Your Bible's back up to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 is where we had our study just a moment ago. We're going to just take one phrase and go from there, hopefully make some applications that would be beneficial to us all. Glad you're here. As Ricky mentioned in his prayers, we have several that are out, but we have many that are back, and we're so glad that we can be here today. Genesis chapter 3 is where we'll begin in just a moment. Before we do, I want to make one announcement just to give you a heads up about next week. Because of this new variant being so contagious as it is, start next week with the Lord's Supper. It's on the back of the bulletin. You saw this. We'll do a little bit different in that the cups won't be waiting for you when you get here. We'll just let you pick your own up out in the bag. If that gives anybody any extra assurance or confidence, that way there won't be anybody else touching your thing. The back on the bulletin board, where that's the little podium there in front of it, the shelf, I guess, will be the box. You'll take your own as you come in. It might take a while to remember that. So next week, if it's getting close, and the man who leads our minds as we partake, will ask the question, and the foyer, the men in the foyer who are ushering, they'll make sure you have what you have. They'll make sure that you have what you need. But just be looking for that change. And next week, instead of it being placed out, you'll be able to pick your own up. That way, you'll know nobody's touched your thing. In Genesis chapter 3 this morning, we looked at some of the events that happened there. We looked at how sin enters into the world. And in verse 7, that phrase is said that their eyes were opened. And they now know both good and evil. You know, Satan is a liar, but he did tell the truth about that. They, for the first time in their life, they know what evil is. They had never experienced that before. They had only experienced the good. That's all they had knowledge of. Now they do have knowledge of evil. They have knowledge of shame. They have this shame that leads them to hiding from the very presence of God. They now are blaming others. Satan said, your eyes will be open. But he was inferring, he was insinuating, it's going to be a good thing. How'd that work out? You know, what was it worth it? When you look at the consequences that we looked at and studied about. But what I want us to be able to do, since we looked at that phrase, we're not going to restudy chapter 3. As we looked at that and we're reminded of that phrase, our eyes are as open as Adam and Eve's. We know what shame is. We too know what evil is. But do we see what we need to see? Are our eyes open? Ty led the song. Couldn't have been a better song to lead. We want to look today at our eyes. And do we see what we need to see? So we're looking at this in a different phrase, a different idea maybe than what it was spoken of with Adam and Eve. But I want us to look at what do we see? And what are we aware of? Jesus, time and again in the New Testament, showed his power over physical blindness. There's that incredible chapter, John chapter 9, the entire chapter, 40-some verses, where he heals that man that was born blind. Freddie, not very long ago, on Wednesday night, took us through the events when Bartimaeus received his sight. Last week, when John the Baptist was in prison, I think it was last week we looked at doubt, and John the Baptist is in prison, and he's questioning whether Jesus is even the Messiah. And what his disciples were told to go tell John is, you go tell him the blind have received their sight. It wasn't just something Jesus did. It was a symbol of who he was and the truthfulness behind what he claimed to be. But that was all physical. Jesus had power over physical blindness. But there's a greater problem than that, and that's spiritual blindness, and it affects a whole lot more people. What percentage of the world are physically blind? What percentage of the world are spiritually blind? There was a time in our life when every one of us in this room was spiritually blind. Every adult in this room had some blinders on. And we've got to deal with that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Spiritual blindness affects a lot more people than physical blindness does. But what we want to look at is Jesus, the same one who had power over physical blindness, also has power over the spiritual blindness. That's what we want to look at tonight. Is us being able to remove some of those dark spots, some of those blinded spots, what do we see? Are our eyes open? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Pick up with me in verse 12. We're going to take this a little bit out of its context, but just make sure, first of all, just look at the context. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Paul says, I'm about to talk in a way you can understand. We don't talk like, it's not like it was with Moses, verse 13. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end that which was passing away. He goes back to that, the event at Mount Sinai. After Moses had spent that time up in the mountain, remember 40 days and nights with the Lord. And when he come down, his face was just, it was just this radiant glow about him. They were scared to look at him. He's got to read them the law. He's got to teach them. And they don't want to be in his presence. So he veiled himself to cover up that shine so that they would come to him. So he's talking about a physical veil for that purpose. But now he's beginning to apply it. Pick up in verse 14. But their minds were blinded. Newer versions use the word hardened. But it's the idea that they won't hear, they won't see. They won't pay attention. They won't listen. Blinded. For unto this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the old law, which veil is done away in Christ. But even to this day when Moses is read, the veil is on their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. He said Moses put a veil over his face so that he could read the law. The problem is, all these years later, when the law is read, the veil's over your heart. He veiled his face so he could read it to you. You've got your heart covered. Your heart is veiled and none of it gets in. Jesus has power over that too. Not so there's blindness being mentioned here, but he's talking about it in a spiritual sense, not the fleshly one. Turning to God can remove these veils. That's what I want us to look at today. Opening our eyes. Do we see what we need to see? It's going to be one of those lessons. You might call it just some quick hitters. All of these points could be a lesson in and of itself. We're going to go relatively quickly with the idea, hopefully, to just remind us. The beauty to be seen. Just remind us to be aware of what we need to be aware of. To get the veil off the heart. To uncover our eyes so we can see and hear what we need to. First of all, do we see the wonders of the book? The wonders of the law itself. Turn to 119th Psalm. 119th Psalm. Do we see how incredibly blessed we are to have the Scriptures? Inspiration, the word for inspiration means God breathed. This is the breath of God. How incredible that would be. Isn't it nice? You know, when you've got those babies, you've got those infants, and you put them up, you know, whether it's your right side or your left side, you've all got your side where you want them, and you got them right there, and they're locked in tight, and you just feel that breath. The warmness of the breath on you. That's a nice feeling, isn't it? God breathed. And this is what we get. This is the warmth and the excitement that we should have from that. And nothing else can explain this. But look in the 119th Psalm in verse 18. That's a long chapter. It's a long psalm. Give you time to get to the exact verse. But look in verse 18. Here's one of the statements, one of the petitions. Open my eyes that I might behold the wondrous things out of your law. I have a friend who says, we need to say that every time we open up the book. Every time we open up to study. Every time we open up to read privately. Read this verse first. Open up my eyes that I can see the wondrous things in your law. Have we been blinded to that? We have so many copies. We've got more. I doubt many of you even know how many copies you have. I don't know how many I have. I don't know. I know how many I use predominantly. I know where I keep them. How many do you got? Because we don't typically throw them away. You know, you get a new one, you just put the old one somewhere else. How many versions do you have?
And what I mean by that is how many various translations? Forget how many copies. How many translations of it do you have? By way of studying. Some might be a little bit more clear on certain verses. So you want, you know, instead of using one, you'll use a various number of them. But have we lost the beauty of that? Our eyes closed to that? When we see the unity, we saw the tree of life being taken away today. But we see it again at the end of the book. Last chapter of the book, it's there. And then everything in the middle that brings the reunion. You've got the harmony of Scripture. 40-something writers over the course of 1,500 years. Different nations, different languages, different personalities. Many of them never even knew each other. And yet what they write works together. How do you explain that? You explain it because God breathed it. The accuracy of it. It's not written as a science book, but when there's science in it, it's right. It's not written as a history book or a geography book, but when it mentions places and people, they are findable. It's right. How do you explain that? God breathed it. The relevance of it, regardless of the time period. What do me and you do that they did 2,000 years ago besides eat, sleep, and breathe? Everything else about our life is different. And here's this book. Here's this gospel. Here's this message that they were taught 2,000 years ago. And every bit of it still applies today. As relevant today as it was then. How much else, other than those necessities of life, what else does our life have in common with 2,000 years ago? And here's this message that just time and generations doesn't change. And it continues to matter. How do you explain that? God breathed it. That's how we explain it. The fulfilled prophecies within it, whether you're talking about individual, nationalistic, messianic, like we saw this morning in chapter 3. How do you explain all those things? People writing about things they had no idea about. Calling people by name that wasn't even born yet. How do you do that? God breathed it. Don't close your eyes to that. Open up our eyes to this incredible book that we have, this incredible law that we have, this incredible message that we have. Don't take it for granted. And the more, be it like a double negative here, the more we don't take it for granted, I guess. Probably a better way of saying that. The more we'll want to study it. It won't be a chore to come here to a Bible study. It won't be a chore to come here for a Wednesday night class. It won't be a chore to go to a home study. Because our eyes are open to the beauty, to the incredibleness of it. Let us see that. Open our eyes to that. Counterpoint to that. Open our eyes to the nature of sin. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We live in a culture where sin is not a big deal. It's just not. As a matter of fact, the question may get, yeah, what is the big deal? So what? And we would never be so bold as to say that. And when we neglect duties and responsibilities, we're not really saying what's the big deal. If I do it, I do it. If I don't, it's all right. When we trivialize any part of the law, are we not really saying so what to that? We wouldn't claim it, but is that not what our life, our actions is showing? When we excuse our kids in their sin, are we not really saying, you know, so what? We'll worry about it later. Everybody does it. If we allow ourselves to stay ignorant of the law, the wonders of the law, but we never really dig into it, never really learn much, never really grow, never really improve, never really press on, are we not really saying so what? Look at Ephesians 4. Pick up with me in verse 16. The whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies. The point he's saying is we all have a role. We all have skills. We all have a work to do. We are joined together. according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body to the building up of itself in love. When all of us do our part, there is growth. There's this maturity. There's this increase. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity, the emptiness, the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through their ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, the hardening of their heart. And there's that phrase. Very same phrase, by the way, that we saw back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Moses has veiled his face so he could look at you, or rather, you could look at him. He veiled his face so he could read the law. But you don't hear the law because your heart's veiled. Your heart is blind. Your heart is hard. And now here's what Paul saying, that's got to go. So that's the old life. Verse 17, we don't henceforth walk like that anymore. We did, but we don't anymore. So what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. God grieves over sin. That's a big deal. Here's the big deal. It impacts self. We saw that today with Adam and Eve. They felt things they'd never felt before. Felt shame. They felt this separation from God. They had to hide from Him. Never felt that before. Sin impacts us. It impacts God. It impacts us. Ezekiel, we've been reading from Ezekiel for months now. Chapter 18. The soul that sins, it shall die. That's a big deal. That's why so what matters. It alienates us from God. It's act of rebellion. It's an act of ingratitude. It impacts God. It impacts us. Did we see this morning? It impacts others. In Adam and Eve's situation, they're blaming each other. They're pointing each other out. It impacts others in a lot of ways. Moms and dads, your righteousness and or unrighteousness has an impact on your children. We have our holiness and or unholiness has an impact on those around us, those we work around. We have an impact. It matters. It's impacting God. It's impacting us. It's impacting self. It impacts eternity. All of these things make it significant. Open up our eyes to that. Turn to Job chapter 4. Do we think we're the only ones these things don't apply to? We're turning to Job. We just finished this study not long ago. This would be the first friend who spoke up against him. And he's speaking of what he has seen, of what he recognizes, of what he has experienced. And he uses truth. He's misapplying it in Job's case. He just doesn't know it. Job didn't know it. They didn't understand. But look in Job chapter 4 and look in verse 8. As I have seen, so he said, my eyes are open to this, Job. As I have seen, they that plow iniquity will sow wickedness and reap the same. Let me paraphrase that for you. Galatians chapter 6, we reap what we sow. And now he was using that against Job, and he was incorrect in that because he didn't know what was going on behind the scenes. But you know, he's speaking reality. Job, you reap what you sow. Do me and you think we're the only ones that's not going to apply to? Open up our eyes to what sin does and to the dangers within it. The wonders of His law. The nature of sin and what it does to us. Open up our eyes to truth. Turn to Isaiah 59. We're in the Old Testament. We'll look at another Old Testament passage. Isaiah 59. Kind of interesting verse. Sad when you think about who it's spoken to. This is God's people. This was the nation God chose of all on the earth. And here's what He says about them. Isaiah 59 begins to describe the character, describe the nation itself. Look in verse 14. Isaiah 59, verse 14. judgment is turned away backward. There's nothing just. You are not. You're unfair. Judgment is turned away backward. Justice stands far off. You're not even in the neighborhood of that. For truth has fallen in the street, and equity can't enter. Truth is fallen. None of you care about it. None of you are interested in it. And because you're not interested in it, because it's out there laying in the road as if all these other things have come into play. And so I guess the question, the easy question for verse 14 is it still in the highway? Truth has fallen in the street. Is it still there? Are me and you interested in picking that up? Turn to Matthew 13. Much more familiar text to us than Luke 59. Matthew 13 is the first occasion when Jesus began speaking in parables. He's already taught publicly and been doing that for a while. This would have been well into the second year or so. He's been teaching for a while. And then all of a sudden he pops this sower story on him. He teaches this parable, we call it. He's talking about hard rock, and he's talking about rocky this and thorny that. And when he's done with that, the disciples, they recognize the difference in the method. They recognize you've never done this before, and they ask him why. And well, why are you talking like that? Why are you teaching differently today than all the other times? Look in verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 13. Matthew 13, verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because they don't see, and they don't hear, and they don't understand. Look in verse 16. He's talking to those very disciples. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. Jesus, why are you talking in parables? Because I'm going to start separating people. When I get through teaching, there's going to be a distinction. Some are going to listen and some are not. Some are going to see and some are not. And this is what's going to determine who is who. This is going to be the line that starts separating who is who. And what he's talking about is truth. Some are going to see it. Some are going to search for it. Some are going to want to hear it. And for others, it's okay if it falls out there in the highway. I couldn't get enough updated information on this, but speaking of truth, the last documented numbers I could find was in 2014. And not to say that they're not out there, so I'm not very good at doing all that stuff, all that internet searching stuff. But the last numbers I saw in 2014, the Flat Earth Society had still 540 members. I don't know if they've gone up or down because I couldn't find updated facts. 2014, documentation. 540 members in 2014. Card-carrying, due-paying members. Over $500. What does that change? The fact that an organization like that exists does not change truth. Emotion doesn't change truth. And we'll leave a Flat Earth Society and come into any man-made denomination. The fact that a man-made denomination who opens up the Bible from time to time and maybe teaches truth out of it from time to time doesn't change any aspect of truth. So what's the problem then? How is it that we can be so deceived? How is it that we can have such trouble seeing, recognizing truth for what it is? Why is it? There's a lot of reasons in the flesh. We talked about fleshly blindness earlier. What's your problem? Well, my problem is glaucoma. What's your problem? My problem is a cataract. What's your problem? My problem is an astigmatism. What's your problem? There's a lot of physical problems that can take away clear sight. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When it comes to spiritual blindness, there is one problem. And we met him this morning in Genesis 3. There's an enemy. And he's doing everything that he can to veil us. We're right back where we started. 2 Corinthians, just as a quick aside, 2 Corinthians is notorious for having some really bad chapter breaks. Almost, there are a few that are pretty timely. At least 80% of them are not. And here's an example of it. We read the end part of 2 Corinthians 3. Moses veiled his face, but you have veiled your heart. Well, he just kept right on talking about that. That same symbol, that same teaching, that same idea continues on. So pick back up with me, this time in chapter 4. Look in verse 3. If the gospel is hidden, if it's veiled to those that are lost. It's not veiled to everybody. But if you are lost, it's veiled. There is something not getting in. In whom? Now, how's all this come about? What's the problem? Glaucoma, cataract, nearsightedness, whatever. We got all kinds of physical problems. What causes spiritual blindness? If the gospel is veiled, if we are blinded to that, it's blinded to those that are lost. Those in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. You know what the problem of spiritual blindness is? Satan is the problem. And all the various ways he manifests himself in our life. And all the various things he does to get control of our life. Anything he does to keep the light from shining in you. That's basically what blindness is. Blindness, basically by definition, the absence of light. And in verse 4, there's this image of God that can shine, but not if we are blinded to it. Not if we are veiled to that. Open our eyes. Don't let truth hang in the street. We have it. It takes us back to the first point, doesn't it? We have the wonders of the law. We have every jot and tittle that matters towards salvation. We have truth in its incompleteness. Open our eyes to that. Maybe the hardest of them all. Open up our eyes to ourselves. Look in Job 13. Well, this is a tough one. To give an honest self-evaluation. To see ourselves as God sees. I was just reading an article this week, completely different topic, and this just happened to be one of the sentences in it. It was talking about that there's always three visions, three images, I guess, being said. Even when we're alone. There's the image we have of ourselves, there's the image others have of us, and then there's the image God has of us. And it doesn't matter who you're talking about. Those three planes in existence. What we want to be able to do is see ourselves as God sees us. Look in Job 13. And read with me verse 23. Job 13, 23. This is Job responding to one of the friends. How are my sins and iniquities? How many are they? Make me know my transgressions and my sin. Now this is in the middle of a debate. They've accused him of sin, and what he's saying is, tell me what they are. I want to know. I can't fix it if I don't know. Do you and I have that desire? Chances are, there may be some sins in our life we do know. We're still not dealing with it. Still alive and well. And we hadn't really got into the fight of working on it yet. And here's Job saying, I want you to tell me what they are. Because if I know, I can fix it. If you tell me what it is, I can correct it. God has told us. Everything that can keep us, everything that will keep us out of heaven, He's revealed to us. Whether it be in action, whether it be in thought, whether it be... He's told us. And we have to evaluate ourselves and see ourselves as God did so that all those definitions of sin, whether we're talking about erring, whether we're talking about the missing of the mark, whether we're talking about open rebellion, we've got to look at ourselves, see ourselves. The two problems in that, one as bad as the other. One of the problems when looking at ourselves is that makes it so hard is we'll over-evaluate. Feel very little danger in falling away. Can't imagine the day we would betray the Lord, fall from the Lord, turn our back on the Lord. Peter never imagined such a day. And there's been stronger people than me and you that never imagined such a day, and they're gone. Be careful about the over-evaluating. It leads to a lot of things. First of all, when we over-evaluate our own strengths, we're going to really start pinpointing everybody else's weaknesses. One leads to the other. It always has and always will. When we over-evaluate our strength, we're going to press our opinion on matters of opinion. Things that really don't matter, but my way has to be right. That's going to happen. It always happens. When we over-evaluate ourself, we're going to expect attention while at the same time not being very aware of somebody else's needs. It's going to happen. It always happens. It's what it leads to. So there's a problem. The exact opposite of that is we under-evaluate ourselves. I can't do that. Oh, I'm a one-talent guy. Homework for you. Go home and look what a one-talent was. Go look up the value. We think of talent as a skill. Talent in the first century was a money. It was monetary. Go look up how much one talent was. It might shock you. We would be blessed to be one talent physically or monetarily. We bring that into our action, and maybe we don't appreciate our role. Maybe we don't appreciate what we can do. Maybe because we have talked ourselves so low, we couldn't even imagine trying it. And so you've got one thinking too high, you've got another thinking too low, and both are problems. That's what makes it so hard. We want to see ourselves as God sees us, using every bit of the talents that we have. Look in 2 Corinthians 13. A proper evaluation is possible. I've said, this is hard. This is the rub in many of us, is being able to properly evaluate strengths and weaknesses and then working at that. Because it's hard doesn't mean it's not possible. There's a lot of things in life that's hard. But it doesn't mean we can't. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. He's not telling us to do something we can't do. Look at your life. Look at your thoughts. Look at your motives. Paul is telling them, look at it. Take a look at it. You will know, verse 5. Do we not know our own selves? How that Jesus is in us except we be reprobates? Is it? Because we have the wonder of the law revealed to us. Because sin has not been hidden from us. Because truth has been revealed. We can know where we stand on those things. Now here's another part of it that makes it tough. You've got to constantly reevaluate. Last year's evaluation might not be true anymore. Last month's evaluation might not be true anymore. Last week's evaluation might not be true anymore. This is a constant state of where am I? Where am I going? How am I going to get there? What do I need to improve on? How am I going to do that? It's this constant state of looking and seeing. Title of the song for us. Open up our eyes. We want to see Jesus. Open up our eyes. We want to see law. Open up our eyes. We want to see sin for what it is, so that we're not deceived by, boy, Eve, take a look at that. I know you hadn't looked at it very closely. It looks good. Touch it. It feels good. Taste it. It tastes good. He's telling us the same things. Get your songbooks out.
The man who went to the pool of Siloam came back seeing. Bartimaeus came back seeing. The day John asked the question, are you the Son of Man, or do we look for another? There were men that day and women that day who came back seeing. Because Jesus could deal with physical blindness. Well, if we'll let him, he can deal with spiritual blindness. Because the law has been revealed, and sin has been revealed, and truth has been revealed. Now we look at ourselves and see what we have done with all of that. Open up our eyes. I'll ask some questions for you. By faith, do you see Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Would you repent of your sins? Knowing by faith, when you see Him dying on the cross for those sins, would you want to repent of them? By faith, do you see a spiritual circumcision in the waters of baptism, rising up to newness of life? The blood of Christ remitting sins. Do you see that? Do something about it. For those of us that are Christians, maybe we put the veil on. Maybe we are partially veiled in some areas. 2 Corinthians 4, that's the work of Satan. We want to get rid of it. So let's take advantage of this while we stand and sing.